Okay, let us bow our heads. If we need to use the recovery procedure as found in 1 John 1:9, let us do so at this time that we might be in fellowship. Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity to study your word and for the freedom that you have provided for us here in Corpus Christi, Texas, USA. Furthermore, we express our appreciation to God the Holy Spirit, who will enlighten us regarding the message this evening. We as priests pray this to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, our High Priest. Amen. We're in Revelation 4 and 5. And we were, see, we were covering, a particular doctrine, wisdom. We were covering some information on wisdom. And the reason is because in verse 6, this is Revelation 4, 6, it states, and before that throne there was, as it were, like crystal, in the center and around the throne, four angelic heralds, full of eyes in front and behind. So that would indicate roughly a uniform of wisdom. So, we said that representing tremendous wisdom, which would make them probably the smartest of the seraphs, because wisdom makes you spiritually smart. Okay. Okay, now we're on, we're using the alphabet here, we're on point I. Satanic attacks destroy wisdom. Point one, because of the importance of wisdom in the soul of the believer, Satan is constantly attacking the importance of accumulating wisdom. He'll do everything he can to prevent the Christian from developing wisdom. Two, Satan attacks the ultimate in the spiritual life, namely the seventh compartment in the stream of consciousness, the wisdom compartment. The attack on wisdom is as follows. A. Satan must destroy the whole system of thinking related to the spiritual life in the seven compartments of the stream of consciousness. He accomplishes this by attacking and destroying the frame of reference, memory center, vocabulary storage, categorical storage, conscience, momentum department, tries to distract you from learning doctrine, and finally the wisdom compartment itself. B. He attacks also the problem-solving devices. For example, Satan knows that if he can knock out the use of the recovery procedure, the other problem-solving devices cannot function, for the Christian will spend the rest of his life in the cosmic system and never develop wisdom. And that's amazing. When the colonel departed, and even before he departed, one of the major attacks was on the recovery procedure. And some pastor was a very close friend of the colonel, led that false doctrine. Now, since then, many other pastors have joined him. And they when they have a big pastor, these pastors, they all get together, I think, once or twice a year, and he goes right to those meetings. And he's nothing but a heretic. You're not supposed to socialize with heretics. You're not supposed to socialize with Christians who are not learning doctrine, much less heretics. But they do anyways. They think they can learn from each other. And then I understand that some are attacking, now we know, we refer to some pastors now attacking the fact that life begins at birth. That's when God creates soul life and imputes it. And that's under attack. And I heard there was even some attack against the filling of the Holy Spirit. And we're talking about from these pastors, not from others. If he cannot completely knock out the recovery procedure, he will then attack the need for the filling of the Holy Spirit and metabolize doctrine. So that even if the Christians were to use the recovery procedure on occasion, the Christian would be powerless. I know I know somebody goes around and basically, I can't mention any names. I'd be under a lot of divine discipline. And he's considered a kind of a spiritual giant, I think. But basically, he's, from my understanding, I could be off, but that's why I'm not mentioning his name. But first of all, I know, even though he's gets support from a lot of church related to Braga Church, he himself will have nothing to do with the Colonel's ministry himself. And really emphasize memorizing promises. There's nothing wrong with memorizing promises, but if you memorize promises in lieu of learning Bible doctrine, you're never going to grow up. It's like a child memorizing little promises or whatever. You've got to learn the doctrines. Can you imagine just learning, memorizing promises? You don't study, you don't know anything about the hypostatic union, the impeccability of Christ. You don't know anything about the eternal state. You don't know anything about reversionism. Doctrines is what helps you. Sin nature, it's learning doctrines that advances you and get, and develop, helps you develop with it. All you do is memorize promises. You're not gonna go very far. You can't advance that way. Now, that doesn't mean you don't memorize promises. That's a good idea to memorize promises. But I said in lieu of learning the spiritual life. Okay. Point four. It has been Satan's objective to attack the unique spiritual life and destroy wisdom. And this, so you're not going to develop wisdom by memorizing a few promises. See, just the doctrine of reversionism alone, can, if you apply it, can give you a tremendous amount of wisdom. And the fact, here's another, the doctrine, Jesus, the Holy Spirit restrains evil in the church age. That's very comforting to know that. And Jesus Christ controls history. That's not memorizing promises. Now, those are concepts and doctrines. That's important. The divine decree is very important. You can always apply that. It's a lot more powerful than just memorizing promises. Again, there's nothing wrong with memorizing promises. It's a good idea. But I said in lieu of learning doctrines. It has been Satan's objective to attack the unique spiritual life and destroy wisdom in the stream of consciousness and the problem-solving devices, those things which lead to the advance to the high ground of the spirit of spiritual maturity. 5. Many of the events in history, such as the spread of socialism, attacks on the sovereignty of a client nation, are designed to fulfill Satan's objectives. Because if you can do that, you destroy wisdom. Once wisdom is gone from the soul and replaced with blackout and scar tissue, we have no protection against these satanic attacks. When too many believers have lost their wisdom, we are destroyed as the client nation and as a people. And like the Colonel said a long time ago, even then, most Americans, the Colonel said, they can't think. They're too emotional. They're just, and they, and you gave a couple of examples last week, I think Bobby Joe did, where people will follow this vaccine thing no matter what no matter what the facts are. And all the facts are out now. It's dangerous. And there's a, and this new COVID thing, I guess, is so mild that it's just, it's like one doctor said, like getting the common cold. Why would you have to get the booster, the next, what they call booster 19 or whatever? There's no reason for it. But people can't think. They're emotional. We saw a guy, I forgot where we were today, walking around a mask still. Oh, that was today, right? Rudy's, or that was yesterday? That was yesterday. We always go to Rudy's when our gas tank is half empty. That's when we fill up there, and then we eat there. That's when we eat at Rudy's. You want to know when do we eat at Rudy's? When our gas tank is half empty. Because then we fill up there and we eat. And it works out just right, because otherwise you get sick of it. But that's just enough time where we're looking forward to it. And I like the combination there. You get the, that, what do you call that one we always order? Brisket. What?
Moist.
Yeah, moist.
Brisket.
What?
Brisket.
Yeah, the moist biscuit. I like. I get Rudy's beans and then the banana cream thing.
Brisket.
What? Brisket. Yeah, brisket, not biscuit. Brisket. Yeah, the moist brisket, you know, on the beef cow. And we get the Rudy's beans, which I like. And then we get some, a little dessert, and that banana cream thing is quite good. And it seems, my body seems to like it.
Is that why I see you driving around town in circles just to run your gas tank down?
No, Abby, then we'd have to go there too often, and it would cost us too much money, too. No, we do it. We let the gas tank go down in a natural way. Right. No, we're not that desirous, eager to go there, but it just works out. It's just a nice break. Okay, we're on point six. Again, we're covering Satan's attack against wisdom. Point six, arrogance is a major contradiction to God's protocol plan and is the primary reason why the believer fails to execute the spiritual life. Any Christian who rejects the spiritual life is going to become arrogant. He is arrogant. That's arrogance in itself. A, arrogance is the father of evil, and the sins we commit are the children of evil. That's one way of expressing it. B, the documentation of the satanic attack on wisdom through arrogance. A few verses. Proverbs 11:2. This is subpoint one. I believe that's how you'd introduce this, is subpoint one. When arrogance comes, then comes dishonor. Because you're going to do things that are dishonorable many times. See, honor only comes with humility. And you prayed regarding humility, I believe. And see, you need humility. If I recall, I think you mentioned humility, the importance of humility. It's part of your prayer. As opposed to arrogance. We need humility. Well, I would say about Bobby Joe's prayer, you're more certain of our trip than I am. See, as far as I'm, we're still nearly 6 weeks away, and I think there's a lot of things that can happen. But you're definitely more confident than I am. Subpoint three. Subpoint two. You heard three? I said two. No, you didn't. Proverbs, point two, subpoint two, thank you. Subpoint two, Proverbs 16:18. Arrogance precedes destruction. And before a fall, there is a lifestyle of arrogance. See, we see a lot of arrogant people. They're going to fall at some point. They always do. And especially the Christians, they're going to get nailed at some point, even more so than the unbelievers. So you don't have to worry about these people that are so arrogant, it's unbelievable. The Lord will handle that. Nobody gets away with anything. I learned that in my spiritual life. One time I had this beautiful hair on top of my head. And I don't know why it disappeared. Maybe because of discipline. I don't know, just joking. But we've all been disciplined. And so I know that the Lord doesn't let you get away with anything. That I do know. I've learned that both through Bible doctrine and the hard way. Proverbs 23:29. A person's arrogance will bring him low, but a lifestyle of humility will attain honor. See, that's what you want. Somebody, you may not get a lot of money, but you attain honor and integrity. That's what you want. And that's what the spiritual life will produce for you. And that makes you happy. Arrogance will not make you happy. You can become very arrogant and make a lot of money. That doesn't make you happy. You can accomplish a lot of things with arrogance, but it won't make you happy. Point four, Romans 12:3. For I say to the grace which has been given to me, to everyone who is among you, stop thinking of self in terms of arrogance. See, people are bragging about this and bragging about that. Beyond what you ought to think. See, once you become arrogant, you're going to think beyond what you ought to think. But think, see, that's arrogance is insanity, really. But think in terms of sanity for the purpose of being rational without illusion. As God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from doctrine. See, when you get arrogant, you're not rational. And you have a lot of illusions. That's why one time I heard a detective say, eventually they can usually catch a criminal as long as they pursue long enough, because all criminals are arrogant. And sooner or later, they make mistakes. Subpoint five. Arrogance is defined in terms of the sin of jealousy, as in James 3:14-16. Quote, but if you have bitter jealousy, see, it goes together, bitter jealousy. Use your jealous first, then it becomes bitter, and then bitterness. See, jealousy is the key, and it becomes bitter jealousy. You're jealous of some man, and he says goodbye to you, to some woman. He goes to another woman. He chooses another woman. Now you're jealous. Now you've got bitter jealousy. and inordinate ambition in your right lobe. Ambition is a good thing, but so as long as you're following it rationally and you don't violate any, you don't commit sins to accomplish your ambition, you just work hard et cetera. That's okay. There's no limit to natural, normal ambition. Let's say in business or anything, in any place. But inordinate ambition means you're violating God's laws in obtaining your objective. Stop being arrogant and stop lying against the truth. Stop lying against Bible doctrine. Verse 15. This pseudo-wisdom is not that which comes from above, but is eternal, natural, and demonic. See, there's a pseudo-wisdom, the Keynesian economic system. That's pseudo-wisdom. That, in effect, you can print your way into prosperity. This is nonsense. What is that now we're... It's like every hour we go up, I think it's 800 something billion more in debt. Now, we're getting close to $1 billion every hour. We're increasing to our debt, in our debt. Now, see, some people say the dollar will never go because they're missing the point. The dollar will never disappear because other countries, there's no replacement. That's true. They're really, what are you going to use? The Japanese yen? I mean, Japanese, they're broke. The yuan, well, China's kind of falling apart. There's no currency, but the dollar can self-destruct through hyperinflation. We just can just self-destruct. Then you have to go, even if there's no other reserve currency, you just got to start bartering, whatever. And just because there's nothing to replace the dollar doesn't mean it's not going to go out. It's going out. I heard someone say, and I don't know anything about these kind of things, but someone said, if you're going to have to keep your money in the bank, keep it in a credit union. A credit union is safer than a bank. Because a credit union, I guess, they don't make these risky loans. And I guess, I don't know anything about this subject. I'm just stating what someone else said. And whether it's true or not, I don't even know. I just put it out there. Some of you know more about those things. But he said the credit union, generally, not that they will be safe, but they're safer than banks. Verse 16. For where jealousy and inordinate ambition exists, there is disorder in every evil deed. See, jealousy motivating inordinate ambition. Subpoint 6, Proverbs 13:10. Through arrogance comes strife, but wisdom is with those who receive instruction. And we see in this nation now a lot of arrogant people, and we almost have a tendency, in some cases, they have the power, they have the influence. Some Christians might even be tempted to be jealous of them. It's ridiculous. These people are going to, they're not happy. They're miserable. You cannot be happy and be arrogant at the same time. Happiness comes from honor, integrity, humility. Subpoint 7. So you never have to be, and plus we have to have our eyes on eternity, right? What happens in now in time is just a drop in a bucket. And some of us are getting older and older and older. Sometimes I like to see the clock go ahead so I can do something, but then I realize I better slow that clock down. Because every time an hour goes by or a day goes by, well, I don't care. There's one day or 1 hour closer going to heaven, so that's okay too. Subpoint 7, 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you younger men. It means men or women, but members of the congregation, using men as, because that's the way the Bible operates, emphasize the men, but it doesn't exclude the women. Be subject to the elder. Remember, presbyteros is the pastor. It just means the old man, the one who has got the authority. And all of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another via impersonal love. For God makes war against the arrogant. So that's one reason why you don't want to become arrogant. God makes war against you. Now, you're going to ask yourself a question. If you go to war against God, who do you think will win? God makes war against the arrogant. We're talking about Christians here, believer. But he gives grace to the humble believer. That's where you want to be. Therefore, humble yourselves under the powerful hand of God that he may promote you at the right time. God will promote you. And when God promotes you, nobody can stop it. And once God promotes you, nobody can demote you. The only person that can demote you after God promotes you is God himself. See, Biden and our government, nobody can demote you. And nobody can promote you. You might get promoted by some, you might go into politics and get promoted, but God's not promoting you in most cases. Subpoint 8. 2 Timothy 3, 2 through 7 describes the facets of arrogance. Quote, for persons, believers, will be lovers of self. So we're told to love ourselves, but that's spiritual self-esteem. So it's a love, spiritual matters. You're the fact that you're a royal ambassador, a royal priest, you're advanced spiritually, you love the doctrine in your soul, etc. Lovers of money. There's nothing wrong with money, but if you love money, then you're going to abuse it. Boastful. Taking credit for what God has provided for us. Arrogant. Slanderers. Disobedient to parents. That's where it starts. You lose your grace orientation once you become disobedient to parents. Ungrateful. A lot of children in the group are ungrateful. Right? People are ungrateful. The United States was the greatest nation in the world. Most people are ungrateful. They should be thanking God every day that we were able to live here this long and in a wonderful environment. There was no environment like this any place in the world. But it's all being destroyed. Now we're an evil nation now. We still got a lot of the blessings, the trappings of what was left over. But like one person said, this is not real. What we're living in right now is imaginary because it's all based on debt. You know, if you borrowed $500,000 every year from the bank and you spent it, people would say you're really wealthy, but you had to pay it back someday. You know, are you really wealthy? This nation is operating on debt. I can remember we lived in the other place. This one, we didn't ask the lady, but she said all three cars were mortgaged. They just bought a brand new car for one of the members. They didn't have to buy a brand new car. The person already had a car, but they bought brand new cars because they thought she should have a brand new car. Mortgaged. Three cars mortgaged. The house mortgaged. And I don't know how much they had on their cards. That was enough for me, just that alone. Oof. They both had good jobs, so, but one of them lose a job, and they both were able to work when they were shutting down. They were very fortunate. They mentioned to us they were very fortunate. Both continued to work. And their playing is so close. You have to be out of your mind. Without love, that means no capacity for love. You have not, because love, true love, requires integrity, humility, virtue, you know. No. Without love, that means no capacity for love. So just because someone's hands or a woman's very beautiful doesn't mean they have capacity for love. You have to be careful. Malicious gossips. Without self-control. See, before you should take on a position of authority, you should have self-control first, authority over yourself first, and then you can administer authority over others. So you should be able to control yourself first. That's self-control, self-discipline, in other words. But here, without self, well, because you're arrogant. You're very arrogant. You're not going to have self-discipline because you're arrogant. You reject authority. You don't have authority. You even reject your own authority. Brutal. That means not just brutal overtly, but inwardly too. You know, in their minds, they think like, they don't think like a normal person. They think like an animal. I've seen people like that. They actually thought like animals. I can think of a person who was brutal in their soul. Haters of good. See, a lot of the divine good, Agathos. So a lot of the people in Washington, they hate good. Poor. Treacherous, thoughtless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. There's nothing wrong with pleasure. But if you love pleasure to such extent that you don't have time to develop a love for God, then you love pleasure too much. We all love pleasure. But it says lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So you can't take it out of context. There's nothing wrong with pleasure. But if you spend so much time, you spend so much time in seeking pleasure, and you have no time to learn as a Christian to learn doctrine, then you're a lover of pleasure, then you're a fool. 5. Having a form of the spiritual life, they go to church, but having denied its power. The two power options are not learning the spiritual life. In fact, avoid such persons as these. You're supposed to avoid those people. But yet, these pastors meet, and they bring in all these pastors, even the heretics. They all socialize. And it's becoming infectious. And they say that the idea of rejecting 1 John 1:9 is growing. Start with one, and then now I guess it's a number of them. And then other things too. See, once you reject that, then it's pretty soon the infection spreads. Subpoint 6. And among them, immoral, arrogant believers are those who creep into households. And they're literally not creeping, but in a sly way, they're hypocrites. They're presenting themselves as wonderful Christian. In this case, wonderful Christian men, very honorable Christian men, and they're not. And captivate silly women, moral Christian women without doctrine. See, a lot of moral Christian women, if they don't understand the spiritual life, they have no spiritual, but they're moral. But that morality can be taken away like that because they're arrogant. So, easiest person to, I mean, for a wolf to attack is some kind of moral Christian because he just got to use the right approach. Then he flatters her here and there and pretends he's very honorable, and before she knows it, she's no longer moral. Who are loaded down with sin. See, there are a lot of mental, most emotion, mental, but they go to the church and they're very moral. But the right person, and they become immoral very fast because it's arrogance. You know, you can seduce. In other words, a wolf can seduce a moral woman who's arrogant easily. If he's a wolf, he knows what he's doing. I wouldn't suggest it because the discipline is severe, but it can be done. And if some wolf does that, he shouldn't be bragging about it because nothing to be proud of. Destroying a woman's life is nothing to be proud of. And lead on by their multiferous lust. See, these are the women all full of lust. No control over their sin natures. So that's what I'm saying. What kind of people are these? Always learning. I've seen this amongst Christians and some Christians. When I went to Korea, now some of them were actually learning doctrine, but a lot of them they're always learning. They'd go to church all day, in many cases, not understanding the spiritual life. Always learning. Now, without the filling of the Holy Spirit, resulting in their having academic understanding of biblical information, but not usable in the spiritual life because they're not functioning under the two power options, but never able to come to metabolized knowledge of the truth. They're not filled with the Holy Spirit. They don't know the recovery procedure. It's sad, but that's the way it is. There's not too many Christians that really understand the spiritual life and are willing to keep going. Very few. Subpoint 9. But Satan uses. See, Satan doesn't want us to advance spiritually because he doesn't want us to become wise believers because that's not good regarding his ability to control this universe. He doesn't want really wise Christians moving around and etc. and advancing spiritually, for sure. Okay, subpoint 9. Occupation with Christ is the ultimate problem-solving device in preventing arrogance. Proverbs 8:11. The respect for the Lord is to hate evil. To hate pride and arrogance and the evil way. And I hate a perverted mouth, end quote. You know, all the things you hate. This is not sinful hate, but just you despise it when you respect the Lord. See, socialism is an evil. I despise it. C. The rejection of wisdom and the attack on wisdom through sin is to tempt believers in their area of weakness. Rejection of wisdom through many categories of sin result in the destruction of wisdom. If you get going and you start committing too many sins, you're going to just... Wisdom comes through applying doctrine. It doesn't come from saying yes to your sin nature. So if you stay out of fellowship too long and you follow the sin pattern too long, whatever wisdom you may have accumulated in the past, you'll eventually lose. If you go through the stages of reversion, that's what we're saying. Arrogance rejects, this is D, arrogance rejects the blessing of wisdom and results in divine punishment of the client nation. So one time this country had a lot of wisdom. Now arrogance is rejecting it. The blessing that came from that wisdom. Under wisdom, we set up the laws of establishment, free market activity, strong military, an honorable military, relatively small government, and that's all going away. And we had a tremendous respect for privacy and property at one time in this country. Well, this is going. And life. Now, some politicians even have on their staff rogue CIA agents. Anytime somebody, they want to get rid of somebody, just give the name to the agent, and that's the end of that person. Wisdom cannot coexist with any form of evil. You can't mix it. You're not say half wise and half evil. E. All distortions of the unique spiritual life result from arrogance, which rejects the life of wisdom with its advance to the high ground of spiritual maturity, and it brings judgment from God when you reject it. F. All precedents for the sins of arrogance originate from the fall of Satan. Satan's sin of arrogance attacked wisdom. Ezekiel 28:14-17a. You were the anointed cherub who guards, and I placed you there in the throne room of God. You were on the holy mountain of God, the great castle of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire in the interior of the castle. This is the colonel's explanation of that. 15. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created. He was blameless because he was without sin. From the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you, his original sin. I would like the Most High God. Until that point, he was blameless. By the abundance of your slander, understood of God, sometimes people put this here, trade. It has the meaning of trade and slander. Because Arabs just go around trading. During the meantime, while they're trading, going around, they would also slander a lot of people and gossip. They, so it also means, here means slander. By the abundance of your slander, they filled with inner life, fill your inner life. All these, the slanders, they fill your inner life, motivation and thought pattern, with violence and you sin. Therefore, I, God the Father, have cast you out as defiled. Satan rejected the protocol of heaven from the mountain. He was defiled. Yeah, Satan rejected the protocol of heaven from the mountain. So he was thrown out of the, cast out from the mountain of God because he rejected the protocol of heaven from God's castle. And I have excluded you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire, from the interior of the castle. See, now we're going to see here in this chapter 4, we have 24 angels in the throne room. Remember the four heralds, and they're described as having, they're seraphs. And there's 24 staff officers, currently under the archangels, Michael and Gabriel. And there's two other, not mentioned in the Bible, but outside of the Bible, that probably are also archangels, Uriel and Raphael. And then apparently the staff officers work under them. The Lord's on top, the archangels, staff officers. Because there's quite a system in heaven. God uses agents. God could do everything himself. It's interesting. As we study this, you can see God always uses agents. He works. He has angels doing this, angels doing that. And there's a protocol. 17:8. Now here, your heart was lifted up. And here's what's amazing to me. Your heart. Well, I could say soul, but we don't know if his soul was like our soul. It could have been different. Your heart, your soul, was lifted up, became arrogant. And notice the reason, because of your beauty. You know, I would have thought he would have become arrogant because of his brains. He became arrogant because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom because of your glamour, beauty and glamour. There was no one like so beautiful. And here is an angel, just so beautiful, and such a and brilliant. But he didn't become arrogant. He said because he was the smartest angel that ever came from the hand of God, because of his beauty. That's just hard to believe, right? I would have guessed that he would have become arrogant because of his super genius. Sub point one, Satan was the highest form of angelic creation. He was the highest and the greatest of cherubim. We say he's the highest because from what we can deduce, there was no seraphs initially when he revolted. He was the highest. The cherubs were the highest, and he was the highest of the cherubs. Cherubs, remember, have four wings. And wings is a sign of rank. And he was the only one in the throne room of God. Now, in this chat, we have 24 angels in the throne room of God. Now, the colonel said the four heralds replaced Satan. Took four to replace him. And the other 24 are in there, but maybe they're not replacements. We're speculating. Or maybe it took the 24 and the four. Maybe it took 28 to replace him. I don't know. That's speculation. We got to speculate a little bit, but I'll let you know where we're speculating. Subpoint two. He had a special job to guard the throne room of God. Now, it says he guard. Now, you say guard from what? You know, what does it mean to guard? You tell me. The Bible only tells us certain things, and just got to let it be. But he had a responsibility. Now, we see that the for example, it could mean what some of the heralds do, for example, they give out decrees, and they do. We'll see some of their functions, and then, and in that sense, and maybe guarding what God wants done, they do in that sense guarding. You obviously don't have to guard it against thieves, but he used the word guard, okay. But there's not a lot of explanation. So, but he had a special job to guard the throne of God. In other words, he had a lot of responsibility. Guard, probably in the sense of he handled a lot of responsibilities, and God would delegate to him, and he would handle it and get it done. In that sense, he had the ability to go to the palace where God lived, the holy mountain of God, and was the guardian. That's the word they're using, so we'll stick with the word, but not in the sense of security guard, but and more in the sense of whatever God wanted done, he got it done. And God uses, God, remember, God could have done all these things himself, but he works through agents. Subpoint three, Satan was created blameless and perfect, but with the volition to change all of that. See, you have to realize when Satan, all the angels were created, they were created simultaneously, we saw that before, in an instant, all at the same time. All as adults, in their eternal bodies, in heaven. With volition, some type of volition. Now, that volition has to be tested before they actually enter into their eternal state. They were in heaven, but they weren't locked into their eternal state yet. So, because volition, and when it comes to higher creation, volition must be tested by God. Now, we can say hypothetically, just to help us get some kind of a frame of reference. Let's say God gave them 500 years to make up their mind. Now, Satan was the first one to make up his mind. He said, I'll be like the Most High God. I'm going to throw this away. He became arrogant because of his beauty. And then, let's say, that was in the first 100 years. Now, he's still got 400 years left, and the rest of them are following God's plan, and now he's working on the rest of it. And he convinced. Now, see, they're not. Nobody has fallen. He's the first one that fell. And that was his eternal decision. Now, see, we have to. We're born fallen. He was not. So he was in heaven with the eternal body, living with God. So all we really have to do is make an eternal decision. Now, in our case, the eternal decision has to go through the cross because we got to pick up righteousness, perfect righteousness, eternal life. But they had perfect righteousness, perfect angelic righteousness, and they had eternal life with their eternal bodies. They don't have to go through a cross. They didn't have to go through a cross. But they had to make an eternal. Everyone has to make an eternal decision. One person once asked me, you know, once in the lake of fire, can you, because he knew he had a certain amount of relatives that went to the lake of fire, will go to the lake of fire. And he was hoping that they could make a decision after they've been there for, let's say, a couple thousand years to get the hell out. No. Because God gives you a certain amount of time to make that decision, and that is an eternal decision. You should emphasize that when you're probably giving the gospel. When you just casually reject the gospel, just keep reminding them you're making an eternal decision. It's not like buying a Snickers candy bar. I have two favorites. I don't eat candy bars very often, but I do have two favorites. It's almond chocolate, Hershey almond chocolate, and Snicker. Subpoint three. So every decision we make, I just mentioned candy bars. That's a decision that affects me. I mean, it affects my taste buds just for a very short time because I eat candy bars very quickly. I don't fool around. If some people munch on it, it takes them 2 hours to eat a candy bar. It takes me about 30 seconds. But it may affect my body later for a longer prior time, but it doesn't take me long to eat it. So every decision has an impact, effect. It's like marriage should be for life. But the longest one is whether you want to believe in Jesus Christ or not, or in case of angels, whether they want to stay with God's plan or not. They had to make an eternal decision. There was no cross for the angels because they didn't need one. They were already there. They already had perfect angelic righteousness. They already had eternal life. They still have eternal life because they have their eternal bodies. It's just where they're going to spend that eternal life. That's the issue. And again, Satan was the first one. Let's see, after the first 100 years, he was the first one. Then after the next 400 years, he convinced one-third more of the angels, one-third of the angels to join him. And then that was the end, and that's it. He cannot change their status now. So that's why the ones who never, some never sin. Elect angels, when you think about elect angels, Michael and Gabriel and all these elect angels, these 24, these four angelic heralds and the 24 staff officers in the throne room, they have never sinned. They never sinned. The only sin they could commit was, at first, join Satan or not. That would have been the first one. You had to rebel against God's plan, but they never did. They never rebelled against God's plan. They stayed with God's plan. See, they had no sin natures. It was just the only decision they could make was, do I want to stay with God's plan or I want to join Satan? Satan was very, very personal. He's a super salesman. He convinced one-third of them to join him. That was their first sin. Now they sin after that, but until then there was no sin nature. They were born perfect. Satan was created blameless and perfect, but with the volition to change all of that, which he did. Subpoint four: the unrighteousness found in Satan was arrogance. Isaiah 14:14. I will make myself like the Most High God, which really means. He said, I'll make myself like, but which really means, why would you just make yourself like? But it really means when arrogant people say that, I'll become greater than the Most High God. That's what it really means. But that's what he said. But arrogant people, when they make a statement like that, what they really mean is, I'll become greater. Subpoint five. The Hebrew word rekulah means to, and we're explaining where it says, we translate it as slander, and in some Bibles they translate it as trade. We're explaining that word. The Hebrew word rekulah means to go from one place to another for trade. Wherever the Arab traders went in the ancient world, there was gossip and slander. So it took on the meaning of slander. So Satan, once he fell, started slandering God. He had to bring God down so people would join him. I'm great, God, you know. Everybody thinks he's so great, but, you know, He's only God, you know. Slandered God, and believe it or not, it's hard to believe that he convinced one-third of the angels to join him. When they're living with God, and they knew that they were created by God, it's amazing how he convinced them. Subpoint six. When Satan became arrogant, he was motivated to slander God. Furthermore, this thinking was full of violence. He's the first murderer. He's the one that motivated Cain. Subpoint seven. Satan corrupted his own wisdom with his own arrogance and made glamour a substitute for wisdom. Angelology is a major topic in the book of Revelation. Now we'll look at some passages of Scripture. But before we get there, we introduce it a little bit. Point one, before we continue on with Revelation 4. Point one, immediately under our Lord Jesus Christ are the highest ranking angels called seraphim. You can call them seraphs or seraphim. Seraphim is used in Hebrew, and e means plural. So seraphs or seraphim, same. Who apparently fulfill something similar to our protocol plan of God. Since wings are a sign of rank among the angels, the seraphs are the highest ranking, having six wings. This would be comparable to the promotion of the spiritually mature believers who pass evidence testing. So keep in mind, now let's go back to that 500 years. Let's say after 100 years, Satan made his decision. God said, hypothetically, this hypothetical situation, I give you 500 years to decide, you want to stay with my plan? That was the only way they could fail. You want to stay with my plan? If they said yes, eventually, if they maintain that statement, well, probably they could lock themselves in ahead of time. But they said, well, some probably just, I'll stay with your plan. That's like believing in Jesus Christ. They made a decision. Anyways, they had to make a decision, let's say, within that 500-year period. And then they were locked in. Well, Satan was the first one to revolt. And he made the decision to leave God and his plan. This would be, again, okay, point two. So now when Satan was finally in Matthew 25:41, when he was being sentenced to the lake of fire, then he appealed. Now at that time, that'd be the end of, see, that would occur then at the end of that period. It'll say at the end of that 500 periods, then he and all of the angels, then that's the end on that. They're locked in. And then God is going to sentence him. Just like the end of human history. Then we're going to have the great white throne judgment, and they're going to throw in the lake of fire. And so God was going to throw them in lake of fire ahead of time. So apparently the lake of fire is already here. So, but he appealed. Now, at that same time, obviously, on the other side of the fence, as it were, God was promoting these believers who did very well in that 500-year period. And many of them weren't promoted at all, because most angels, most elect angels have no wings at all. They're like most believers today. They'd be wingless, no promotion, as it were. Of course, promotion for us is not getting wings, but for them was getting wings. So there were no seraphs. Apparently, it doesn't seem like there was any seraphs at the time of when Satan first fell. But eventually, some angels followed God's plan very well in this struggle, in this angelic conflict, prehistoric angelic conflict between Satan. And some angels were probably busy trying to convince other angels not to fall, and trying to teach angels not to go fall for this nonsense, and teaching how great God was. Certain angels had certain functions during that period, and on the basis of how well they did, they were promoted. And the highest promotion was receiving six wings, became seraphs. So certain number of angels, we don't know how many seraphs there are, could be as high as 50, we don't know, but. If it is 50, that's not very many, right? Think about it. Maybe there's more. Maybe there's less. When you think about it, there's probably, I forgot how many angels again. I forgot there's millions of angels on the Euphrates, just that alone. My guess is there's billions of angels. So, and then 50, let's say, and 2/3 of a billion elect angels, let's say, and 50 get to become seraphs. You see how God operates? I mean, to get to the high rank is not too many people reach, at least not too many angels reach that highest rank. I don't want to be discouraging, but what can we do? We just live one day at a time, and you might become what would be equivalent to a seraph. See, don't underestimate your positive volition. But if you become what would be equivalent to a cherub, that's not bad either. Point two, at the conclusion of the prehistoric angelic conflict, a new rank was created for angels whose modus operandi during the prehistoric phase glorified God to the maximum, namely the seraphim. They're the ones that did the best in whatever the spiritual conflict. See, there it's the same thing as we're growing spiritually. They had some kind of a way you could grow or advance during that, let's say we said hypothetically 500 years. And some went way up to the top, and they became promoted, seraphim. Apparently, there was no seraphim until the prehistoric angelic conflict was over, since Lucifer as a cherub was the highest ranking angel before the prehistoric angelic conflict had begun. A new rank superior to the rank of cherub was established for those who excelled to the maximum in the prehistoric angelic conflict under God's plan. It's probably very similar to ours. They had a spiritual conflict. They had to, probably they could grow spiritually, whatever, but some become seraphs and develop wisdom. See, some people develop tremendous wisdom. Remember those four heralds? Wisdom, they had eyes in front and eyes in the back, representing wisdom. Some developed tremendous wisdom during that historical period. And wisdom is equivalent to being a spiritual genius. Spiritual genius. Three. So Isaiah's call to ministry. That's Isaiah's call to ministry. That's point three. Then that's taught in Isaiah 6, 1 through 7. Now this is going to be an interesting passage. This is not, I put this one in here, even though it's not a passage from Revelation, because there's something in here I really thought it was important to take note of. It's really dealing with seraphim, but it's not a passage from Revelation, but definitely an interesting passage. In the year of King Uzziah's death. Now here is, and this is when Isaiah began his ministry in the king Uzziah. And then you have a number of kings until you have Hezekiah, then Manasseh. Manasseh, and he died during Manasseh's reign. Isaiah did. And his extra-biblical literature mentions that he was sawed in two by Manasseh. Sawed in two. And mentions someone being sawed in two in Hebrews 11. And apparently that's a reference to Isaiah. So that's his first. He started with Uzziah and ended with Manasseh. Manasseh was the worst. Uzziah became was a very good king, except he got carried away at one point. We won't get into that. And he died the sin of the death as well, but he was a great king at first. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw Isaiah's vision in verses 1 through 4. 1 through 4, then we got 5, 6, 7. This is 1 through 4 in Isaiah 6. I saw the Lord. Now he saw the Lord. Now this has to be, because the only person you can see, you can't see God the Father, and you can't see God the Holy Spirit. Only the second person is ever manifested. So that's why this is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a deity manifested in some way. He saw the Lord. Because only God the Son has ever been manifested. Remember, to Moses, he was manifested in the burning bush. It's always God the Son that was manifested in the Old Testament. None of the other members. Sitting on a throne. So this is the Lord, God the Son, sitting on the throne. Lofty and exalted. See, one thing about God, when God does something, is we get in the eternal state. You know, God doesn't run. When the Lord Jesus Christ moves around, it's going to be just awe-inspiring, because everything's going to be very glamorous. And God does everything to the maximum. You know, the Lord's not going to walk around in the millennium and in the eternal state with rags on. That's for sure. It's going to be magnificent. He's going to wear all these crowns, these diadems, and it's going to be just unbelievable. But notice here, even here, with the train of his robe filling the heavenly temple. His whole train fills the heavenly temple from his royal robe that he's wearing. See, this is very magnificent, right? Very beautiful. Verse 2, seraphim stood above him. This is apparently the four heralds of Revelation, because this is, again, the throne, sitting on the throne. So this is the throne room. And we know that. So seraphim, they've been already identified as the four heralds, stood above him. The four heralds of Revelation 4, 6 stood above his throne, each having six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. So now you ask, why does he need wings to fly? And you don't have to. The angels didn't have to. They didn't need to use wings to fly, because they can move, you know, so quick. They can move from the third heaven to the first heaven just like without wings. But this is an added feature, probably an added blessing. You know, you can fly around, and like a butterfly is not bad, right? But it just seems like an added blessing, because two wings are for flying. You can move just instantly, but or you can just fly around. They actually use two wings to fly. That's what it says. With two, he flew. So you got to answer that, what for? But apparently an extra blessing. Maybe one is so fast, you want to go someplace, you just push a button, you're there. But you can't really enjoy the trip. But if you fly there, it's more fun probably. Who knows? But I just thought I'd mention a few things. But it does tell us, and with two wings, they have four wings. With two, see how he covers faces represents humility. And we're going to explain what these mean a little bit later on, except for with two he flew. But we know he just flew. It just tells us he flew. It doesn't give us all the details. Why would he use the wings when he doesn't have to use the wings? But we'll find that out when we get to heaven. See, when you get in Revelation, they'll mention a lot of different things. And you just got to be satisfied with what you learn and don't try to go beyond what you're being taught. You'll learn that when you get to heaven. You'll find out more how they use those wings. But anyways, you can see, okay, verse 3, and one of the seraphs called out to another. See, they have protocol. They follow protocol and said, holy, holy, holy. Now, some people say this applies to all three members, but in this context, it's only referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. The righteous and justice of the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, holy, holy is the Lord of the armies. So it's talking about one person there. Obviously, if it applies to the Lord, it applies to the other members. And this is deity, God, Lord, God the Son. If it applies to God the Son, it applies to the others as well. But they're talking to God the Son here. The whole earth is full of his glory. How is that? How can the whole earth be full of his glory? In other words, how does everyone know about the glory of Christ? The revelation of the written word of God is the only way. Or you can see through creation what he's created. That's another way. And through revelation. So you can see the glory of God through creation too, because Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. I should put that down as well. And through the written word, you can learn about his glory. Verse 4, and the post, now here's the interesting part, I thought. When the angel, when the seraph said this, the posts of the door of the temple shook. It's got two posts, and it's just, this is the heavenly temple. Just at hearing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, say, holy, holy, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now God makes a temple. It's solid in heaven. This is not a lousy, this is not like when they build these houses here in Corpus Christi out of toothpicks. This is a well-built structure. And the doorpost shook. In other words, just at hearing his name, in other words, person should have respect just hearing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some people actually use the names Lord, they use profanity. No respect. Or they mock all Christians and who's Jesus Christ. Even the doorposts of the temple shook. Just went after the seraph mentioned the Lord's name. And I think it's actually the posts of the door is really of the temple shook at the very mention of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereas the Jews in Isaiah's day were ridiculing his name. See, this is the beginning of Isaiah's ministry because the Jews need Isaiah at this point. Now, eventually, many of the Jews would not ridicule the name of the Lord, but at this point, there was a low point, and God raised up Isaiah. See, they were ridiculing his name. This is why they needed the prophet Isaiah. At the voice of him, the post shook just at the voice of the angels saying, just mention the Lord's name. In reverence for the Lord, even the doorpost. The seraph who shouted and the temple was filled with smoke. Verse 5. Then I, Isaiah, said, woe is me. I think I'm in trouble. When the doorpost shake, just hearing the name, I don't think I'm qualified for this job. Woe is me. So up to this point, he didn't shake at hearing the name of Christ. He said he realized he didn't have enough reverence for the Lord. When he saw the doorpost shaking, just at hearing the name of the Lord, he realized that his spiritual life wasn't adequate. For I am ruined, Isaiah said. Isaiah, having seen Christ in his awesome majesty. Now here's what Isaiah said about himself. Because I am a man of unclean lips. He realized confession of sins, his tongue had not used And he didn't use his, he committed certain sins and probably didn't confess them all. Confession. So now he's confessing his sin. Well, he says that he's actually making confession. And then we're going to find out that he's forgiven of his sins. Whatever sins he was involved in, when he said, "I'm a man of unclean lips," he's confessing his sins. See, his tongue had not been used for the glory of God. He committed some sin because he had unclean lips. "And I live among a people of unclean lips. They mention Christ only in ridicule and mockery. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of the armies." Verse 6. "Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a burning coal in his hand." No problem. If you've got an eternal body, you can put a burning coal in your hand. "Now which he had taken from the altar." Because it's a temple, there's an altar, "which speaks of the cross with tongue." Now he took the burning coal out. That's the protocol. It's kind of, you know, just kind of, they have a protocol. But he took it out with a tongue and put it in his hand. So he's not concerned about burning his hand. He could have reached in and grabbed it, but he used a tongue because that's the system. That's the way you do it. You use a tongue to pull out a hot coal. And then in this case, he put it in his hand and took it over to, now he's going to take it to Isaiah. Now remember, this is all a vision that Isaiah is having. "And he touched my mouth with it and said," put hot coal against his mouth in a vision, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Whatever sin was involved is forgiven. When he said, "I have unclean lips," Isaiah realized he was out of fellowship, and he was confessing at that moment. And then because he confessed, they used this to illustrate that his sin was forgiven. Notice all the protocol in heaven. You know, it's just like in the millennium, it's going to be a lot of protocol. The Lord goes to one place, another place. It's not going to be big crowds and all these people screaming and hollering. It's going to be very different. And it's going to be with tremendous glamour and everything. 4. Let's see how we're doing here. I think we'll stop right there because I think we've got another quite a few points. Let's bow our heads. Father, so we thank you for the doctrinal lesson this evening. We appreciate this information. We ask that God, the Holy Spirit, will utilize it for our spiritual growth and to motivate us all the way to spiritual maturity. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.